All right. Well, today I'm completing the four-part series, really, on our mission statement and our core values. And I would encourage people that if you haven't been here for all 4 weeks, that you probably should try to get the CDs in the bookstore and stuff, because this is really who we are. And usually, you know, every year or two, I do speak on this to make sure that we're all kind of on the same wavelength, so to speak. And that's the idea. But today, I'm talking specifically about having integrity with God and man, which is the last of our core values. Again, our mission statement is building a congregation for Yeshua within the house of Israel. And then our core values are, number one, we're a synagogue. Number two, Yeshua is central. And number three, that we have integrity with God and with man. That's the focus. So the question is now, on this subject, is what does it mean to have integrity? What does integrity mean? And really the best way I could probably describe this is transparency. That's what integrity really means. In other words, that we are both transparent with God and with man. That's the idea. So in other words, we are who we say we are. That's the idea with integrity. In fact, integrity is so critical in this world today, and especially with leadership, not only religious leadership, but governmental leadership and teachers and anybody that has any kind of authority or leadership in anywhere in society, the issue of integrity is such a huge and monumental thing, because if integrity is lacking, then the whole system will collapse in on itself ultimately. That's the problem with the subject. So how do we have integrity with God? What does that really mean? And I'd like us to turn our attention to 1 John chapter 1, 1 John 1, beginning in verse 5. 1 John 1, verse 5. This is what it says. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Yeshua, his son, purifies us from all sin. In other words, having integrity with God means allowing God's light to shine upon us. That's really what it means. It means his light shining upon us. We should never get to a point in our walk with God where we have hardened our hearts to the Lord in some way and then appear to walk in a different kind of path. In other words, appear to walk outwardly in a holy, godly way, but inside we have hardened our hearts towards the Lord. Because what happens is that when we have hardened our hearts, it eventually will show itself outwardly as well. In other words, the scripture puts it this way, your sin will find you out. That's what ends up happening. And so no matter how much we hide, you will be exposed. And that's the tragedy throughout much of even religious history and so forth. In fact, Yeshua, the greatest things that he condemned in his ministry was an outward show. In other words, or religious hypocrisy. These are the kinds of things that are so troubling to him. Let's look at this text in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, where he rails against the religious leaders for their hypocrisy. And he says this one, he says a lot of things, but this one verse in particular, he says this. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. What he's referring to here is that in certain aspects of Judaism, we're very careful about how we handle glassware and dishware, what we eat with, and so forth. You can't mix milk and meat, and so on. And so there has to be a ritual purity and a ritual cleansing. But Yeshua is condemning the focus on only outward things, but leaving our hearts hardened against God and being full of greed and self-indulgence, as he says. The real serious thing here is that religious leaders of all kinds have a sacred trust with everyone, but particularly religious leaders. There is a sacred trust that they have. And there's no greater disillusionment that happens to people who are trying to follow God was when men and women of God, so-called, breach our trust in some way and commit some horrible scandal. whether they misuse our money or they get involved in some kind of immorality or they abuse their authority or whatever the situation is, there's nothing as undermining to one's faith as to have a religious leader do those kinds of things and so forth. And the reason I'm focusing on this is because this is what it means to have integrity with God, to be who you say you are. What does it mean to walk in the light? Very easily, it means this. We seek to obey God in all things. That's what it means to be in the light. In other words, I don't necessarily believe that it means to obey God in all things. Of course, that's what we desire and that's what we want. But quite frankly, none of us walk the path, the pure path, right? The pure and white path of being free from sin. None of us do that. But I believe what God's looking for is people who will seek to obey him in all things, who are open to correction, who are open for the light of God to be shine upon us, for us to realize that sometimes we fall short. How do we obey? Yeshua says this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Obedience is very clear. It's about keeping the mitzvot. It's about keeping the commandments of God. In other words, it's very similar. Yeshua's statements are very similar to the way the Ten Commandments are inaugurated in the book of Exodus and so on, where it starts out, the Ten Commandments start out by saying, I am the Lord your God who delivered you out of bondage, out of slavery. And then as a consequence, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not build for me images and blah, blah, and so on. So the idea of keeping these commandments, of not having other gods, of keeping the Sabbath, of being honoring parents and, not coveting and so on and so forth, all of this comes out of a love for God. The motivation is we love God so much that we won't do these things that are a shame to the Lord and in a sense smack him in the face. That's the idea. There are 613 mitzvot in the Torah. And a good place to start to know, well, how do I know how to keep these mitzvot? How do I know how to follow the Lord? A great place to start is on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. Because those chapters are Yeshua's explanations of the meaning of the Torah and so forth. In fact, he starts with this in Matthew 5:14. I shared this last week as well. I'm going to share it again. He says this, that you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. In other words, God is, first he's called us to walk in his light. And then when we walk in his light, then we become a light to all those around about us. How does that happen? How do we become a light to others? And how are we a light to the Lord? Well, the Sermon on the Mount covers these kinds of topics. Things like dealing with anger, correct speech, broken relationships, disputes, lust, divorce, conflicts, enemies, giving, prayer, forgiveness. These are all examples of how we are to keep Torah, how we are to keep the commandments, how we are to show our integrity with God, that we are who we say we are, and so on. You know, these issues like anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, these are tough. These are extremely tough subjects to deal with. You know, it's easy when Yeshua says here in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, it was said to you, you shall not murder. And so, quite frankly, the vast majority of the world doesn't murder other people, right? I mean, I would say 99% of the world and more does not actually murder other people. Actually, physically takes another person's life on a premeditated manner without justification. That's murder. How many people in the world really do that? Very few. But Yeshua said, but I say unto you that he who is angry with his brother shall have committed murder, in a sense, in his own heart. And so all of us, probably none of us here, in fact, when I go and speak in churches a lot of times, because you'll hear in a church, you often hear it taught that the Old Testament, which I'd hate to call it the Old Testament, because it's not really old, it's just as new as the new, except it was written a little earlier. So we'll call it the earlier Testament, right? But the Old Testament is the Testament of law, but the New Testament is the Testament of grace. And so I always give them, I said, who believes that here? And I always ask the church, and usually 90% of the people, they've been taught that, they believe that, they raise their hands. And I said, okay, so let's do a test. And so I say, who here, and I really have to clarify this, I said, who here has ever physically murdered anybody? And I define murder so we don't get confused what that means. And of course, rarely, I think one person actually raised their hand in all the years I've done it. That freaked me out a little bit, but that's okay. So no one raises their hand. And then I said, and I always say this, I say, and who here can say they have not been angry with somebody in the last month? No one raises their hand. So I said, so in other words, everybody fails the Old Testament test. Well, excuse me, everybody passes the Old Testament test, but you fail the New Testament test. So which has greater law? Which has greater responsibility? And so forth. It's clearly Yeshua's teachings as he expands the meaning of the text to really get to the heart of the matter. So how do we deal with issues like this? Because, you know, if I ask that same question here, I'm sure no one would raise their hand either, you know, and say that they've been free from anger. How do we deal with this? Because they're not easy. Well, have we got a deal for you? You see, one of our leaders, Diane Lee, she teaches probably two or three times a year a biblical healing principles course here. And she's starting one at the end of February. And it's about 20 hours. It's a lot. But you know what she deals with? Anger, unforgiveness, bitterness, all these things that get deep inside of us and cause an offense against God, and so forth. And that's what you, and I encourage you, if you have never taken this course, please put in the time to do it. It doesn't cost anything, except unless you want Shabbat dinner. It's going to be a little money for the Shabbat dinner. That's it. But so please take advantage, because these things are an offense to the Lord when we violate these things, when we don't act the way Yeshua acted and so on. So I challenge you to do that. What does it also mean to walk in the light? It means that we obey the Spirit of God within us when he tells us to do certain things. There's certain things that are not in the scriptures. In other words, it doesn't say that you should take a certain job or you should marry a certain person and all these other kinds of things, right? It doesn't say that. It has general guidance for what we should and shouldn't do. So how do we know what we should do? Well, the scripture makes it clear that when we come to know the Lord, the Spirit of God comes in us and he becomes our counselor. He directs us. So consequently, when we have issues in our lives and the Spirit of God prompts us to do things, we have to be quick to obey. To obey the Lord. That's what it means to walk in the light. If God is shining his light on you or me about something and we just walk away from it, you know what happens is our hearts get hardened against God and so forth. And like I said, you may be able to live that way for a little while, but I guarantee you folks, your sin will find you out. God will expose it. God is gentle. The Lord is gentle. He doesn't mean to offend anybody, to make anybody humiliated and so on. But if you claim to be walking with him and then you're not living in righteousness, then he will expose you if you don't deal with it yourself. That's what's going to happen. It does happen that way. And I've lived through it, and anybody who's been serious about God, you've been through it too. It's humiliating when you get exposed publicly for things that you've done where God has been trying to deal with you on personal matters. That's what it means to walk in the light. Another thing that means to walk in the light is that we devote ourselves to prayer and study. Prayer and study of God's word. Make it a way of life. In Jewish tradition, there are three designated times a day where they pray. And pray for a long time. Okay? We should have times in the morning and the evening where we study God's words and pray. Study the Torah and pray. So that we walk in the light as God has made us that way. God wants us to be holy. He said in his word in the book of Leviticus that you are to be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. What does it mean? What does it mean to be holy? It means to be separate and distinct from those around about you and so on, but unto the Lord, to be separated and distinct unto him. How do we do that? Number one, we do it through moral and ethical character. In other words, we live a life that is over and above what is expected and so forth. What I often find troubling is that, and I've seen this a lot of times, people claim to know God and they're an employer. And so they claim to be a godly person, but then they treat their employees badly. What does that say about God? What does that say about you? I mean, it's a mess. It really is a mess. There's so much hypocrisy, it's beyond belief. And so God wants us to live a moral and ethical lifestyle and so on. If you have the questions as to what to do, Like I said, you know, there's the scriptures, but you remember that old thing? I've said it from time to time, the old thing that was back in the 90s, you know, what would Yeshua do? The little kids used to wear this and so on like that. What would Yeshua do? Remember when I talked about this a few weeks ago when I was in jail and Stacy and I were in jail in Israel and so forth, and they were, you know, we were being mistreated. It was unlawful detainment. I had to keep asking myself the question because I really wanted to hammer them because it was unlawful and unjust. I had to keep asking myself the question, what would Yeshua do? How would he handle it? I had to keep checking myself. And I even didn't, you know, if you remember, for those of you that were here with that message, I didn't give myself a great grade, right? I gave myself kind of a B minus as to how I handled it. Stacy wanted me to say, I didn't say it this message, that message, but I'll say it this message. She got an A. Okay, she got an A. I got the B minus, okay? But I'm also a lot more of a provocative person, I guess, and so on. But that's the idea. What would Yeshua do? In other words, we have to live a life that exemplifies the character of God if we claim to be of the Lord. You see, Yeshua said, I wish you were either hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. See, that's the issue. That's what it comes down to. Also, being holy, as a Jewish community, as a Jewish congregation, it means that we separate ourselves from others for God's sake, which may not have anything to do with morals and ethics, like keeping kosher, okay? Some people say, well, you keep kosher because, you know, it's a healthier lifestyle and all this kind of stuff. Ah, whatever. You know, I don't really think that's true. There may be some truth in some parts of it. That's not the reason that Jews keep kosher. That's not the reason we keep kosher. It's because it's commanded. It's because God wants us to be different than those around about us. In the same way, why do we keep the Sabbath? We don't keep the Sabbath here on Saturday because it's the right thing to do. It's the true Sabbath. And every one of those Christians that are worshiping on Sunday, they're all going to hell because they're on the wrong day. That's not true, you know? We keep the Sabbath because we're Jews, and God made a covenant of the Sabbath day with the Jewish people in the book of Exodus, and so that's why we do it. It should be a day that's different. We shouldn't be out involved in commerce and so on that day. It's a different day. That's the reality, and there's a lot of other ways that I don't have time to go into it. So that's what it means to have integrity with God. What about integrity with man? Let's turn to another text, also in 1 John. This is 1 John 4. Having integrity with man, what does that mean? 1 John 4:19 says this. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You know what the biggest problem in congregational life is? And this is now, as of next week, believe it or not, as of next week, we'll have been here for 19 years. And this is the first congregation that I've ever led. And I've come to this conclusion, that the biggest problem in congregational life is unresolved conflicts. That is the biggest problem. It's amazing. You see, we say this to the people who come in here as new members, because here's the new member phenomenon. They come, it's the first time they've been to a Messianic synagogue, let's say, whatever background, doesn't matter whether they come from a Jewish or Christian background. And they say, wow, it's so vibrant, it's so full, there's so much life here. They get all excited. It's just great. You know, and I want to plug in, and I want to do this, and they hear the teachings, things that they maybe not heard before, and it's like, wow, this is great. This is really what I want to be all about, and so on. You know, we warn new members. In the new members' dinner, we warn them, it's not always going to be hunky-dory. And you know why? Because someone is going to say something to you, or they're going to do something to you that's going to offend you. And you know who is included in that list? Me. I guarantee you that I'm going to do or say something somewhere along the line that's going to offend you, and you're not going to be happy, and you're going to be offended. And it's not just me, but everybody. You're not going to like people treat you or talk to you. They might be in a bad mood or whatever it might be, and they may say something that misunderstood, and it hurts you deeply, and so on. Or you hear about it, you're offended, you end up telling it to somebody else, and then the other person, a friend of yours, they pick up your offense. They take on your offense for you. And so they get offended, even though they themselves were not offended, but they're offended because of you. Sometimes they're even worse, sometimes, the people who pick up other offenses. Here's the key to spiritual maturity. This is really the key. If you want to know if you're spiritually mature, this is the test. I'll tell you right now. Guess what? It's not how much you pray. It's not how much you study the Torah. It's not how faithful you are to come to these services and so on. It's none of these things. This is the test for spiritual maturity. How do you deal with offenses? That's the test. How do you deal with personal offenses? If you really want to know whether you're close to God or not. Do you get defensive? Do you close yourself off? Do you talk to other people about what this other person said or did to you? Or do you seek to resolve the issue in biblical order? That's it. That's as simple as not. If you really want to know how mature you are, how do you deal with these offenses? There's two important tests that Yeshua himself outlines as far as offenses go. And they're both in the book of Matthew. So let's look at the first one. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Matthew 5, 23 says this. Matthew 5, 23. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And then the second one is in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the community. And if he refuses to listen even to the community, treat him as you would a pagan or as a tax collector. Do you realize these two passages deal with two different but related issues? In one passage, if you realize that somebody has something against you, in other words, you apparently have offended someone else and you learn of it. That's the first passage. The second issue is if you've been offended. So in the first case, you apparently have offended someone. And in the second case, you've been offended by what someone has done or said about you and so forth. It covers both sides. Yeshua covers both sides. And basically he's saying in both, you've got to get these resolved, these unresolved conflicts. Even if you didn't do anything wrong, it doesn't matter. You have to seek to resolve the conflicts. Why is that the case? Because unresolved conflicts are like cancer. It grows and it multiplies. That's what happens. It destroys relationships, and it often includes other people that could get destroyed in the process of the unresolved conflicts. Not only in this congregation have we had people who've left for various reasons over the years, but I've been involved as being a leader in the national organization. I've been involved with other congregational splits where I've had to go in to try to resolve big splits and so on. 90 to 95% of the time, whether it's here or there, it's always over unresolved conflicts. It often becomes theological. In other words, they'll say things like, oh, well, there's not enough Jewish tradition, it's not spiritual enough, it's not blah, 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 whatever it is. It always takes on a kind of a spiritual kind of covering. But when you really get down to it, somebody got offended. And because they didn't get it resolved, they start thinking that this place isn't so great. And then the enemy starts whispering into the ear, did you see what that person said or did? And you start thinking about the injustices that have been perpetrated, and all of a sudden now, it's like Ichabod is written on the door, right? From the Jewish scriptures, where suddenly there's the presence of God has now left the congregation. You know, it hasn't left the congregation. You know who it left? You. That's who it left, because you didn't have a resolve. You didn't resolve the conflict. But now, instead of turning to the Lord in a righteous and godly way and seeking, now it becomes a cancer in your own life, and not only that, but in other lives as well. So what do you do if you're offended, or you realize that someone has offended someone else? What do you do? Well, the scripture makes it clear in Matthew 18. First of all, we seek to resolve it privately. We don't talk to anybody else. If somebody has said something to you, or you've heard about somebody being offended, just go to them and talk to them about it. Just resolve it, and then no one else needs to know, right? If you've attempted to do it, but you can't resolve it, then you bring in another leader and resolve it with them. It's kind of a third party and so on. And the goal is to seek to resolve. The goal always should be forgiveness and reconciliation. Whatever the conflict is, it always should be that. That's what our goal is as godly people. What does it mean to have integrity with others as I close here today? There's a whole list of things. Number one, it means loving the other person before yourself. That's what it means. Putting the other person first before you. That's what it means to have integrity with others. It means respecting other people, whether they know the Lord or they don't know the Lord. Respecting other people because they're God's creation. Even if they have a different opinion of you, it doesn't matter. We still should be able to respect them as God's creation because every human is a creation of God in some fashion. We should, number three, resolve conflicts in biblical order, as I've just said. Number four, having integrity with others in the community. It means that we should submit our life directions to the wisdom of the community as a whole. And what do I mean by that? Because like John Milton said, the great poet, he said, no man is an island. In other words, that if you're part of a community and you need to make major decisions, I'm not talking about, you know, where you go to the movies or whatever, but I mean major life decisions like job relocations or new jobs or getting married or whatever the case may be, before you make a decision, at least seek outside guidance from spiritual leaders. Because the scripture says in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. You see, it doesn't mean that anybody's going to dictate to you what it is and what you can and can't do, but it's for your protection so that you don't make stupid decisions and so on. Because all of us, independent of one another, are liable for incredibly stupid decisions. It's amazing. Because none of us see the full picture. We all see kind of narrowly. We might think we see the big picture, but we don't. We need each other. That's what it means to have integrity with one another, is that we're part of a community as a whole. We resolve conflicts within our community, and we make decisions communally about the direction of the congregation and also about our own lives. That's what it means to have integrity with God first and foremost, and have integrity with others. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you, Father, for this time. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we, Father, we desire to be right with you. Lord, we desire to be in your light, Lord, and allow your light to shine upon us, Lord God, to not be someone that we're not, Lord. It's certainly not outwardly, Lord God, but rather that we would come to you honestly with who we are and our own struggles and seek to get those resolved. And Lord, that when we can't get our help from us, from you directly, that you would, Father, help us, direct us to others where we can get help as well, Lord. And Father, help us to be people that resolve conflicts, Lord, not to keep things in, Lord God, and to get resentful and bitter, but Lord, to seek to resolve conflicts in a biblical way, Lord, so that this can really be a place where your love is fresh, Lord God, where there's love for one another, Lord, that Father, that it would be just as Yeshua said, that they shall know you by your love for one another, Lord. Lord, let this place be that way. And Lord, it begins with each of us individually, Lord. So we come before you, Lord God. Father, if there's anything that's holding any person up here today, Lord, both before you and before one another, Father, shine your light right now on those areas. And Lord, I pray that each person would resolve to get it resolved, Lord. Father, forgive us for falling short in this area. Lord, be Lord in our lives. Be number one in our lives, Lord. Help us to walk in the light as you are in the light. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Let me close.